All right. Philippians chapter number 3. Are you there? All right. 2 or 3 of you are. So everyone else get there. Give you about 4 seconds. And I want to bring a message here that I have entitled All Forward Movement. I'm going to ask you to stand if you would. I'm going to read just a couple of verses. Well, I have a word of prayer, but I want to go back and kind of look at some of the verses prior to these. Philippians 3, verse 13 and verse number 14. I'm sure they're familiar to you. If you've been around a church for any length of time, you have surely heard these verses read, perhaps preached from. In verse 13, Paul is writing to the church of Philippi and says, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." And I want us to see this this evening, all forward movement. We're going to look at several different passages of Scripture here tonight, but I want our church to move forward tonight. Amen? Amen. I want us to take a step forward. I want us to begin looking at what God might have us to do as a church in this community. And without any hesitation at all, I would hope that we would see that we can make some forward progress. And it's going, of course, to take the diligent effort of every individual, of every family, of every husband and wife, every child, everyone that would be involved to say we can see forward movement in our church. Let's have a word of prayer. I'm going to read some things and we'll get into this tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do ask you to be with us this evening. We thank you, Lord, for the time that we can be together. Lord, I thank you for this particular book, Lord, to the church here in Philippi. Lord, I thank you for the teaching that is given to us. Lord, I thank you that we can see in a local New Testament church the teaching that would bring us together, Lord. I pray that tonight we would choose on purpose. Lord, we have each individually chosen, perhaps as single individuals, or, Lord, as married couples, or even then as families, Lord. We have chosen to come together. We have chosen to place our membership here. And, Lord, I know that there are guests with us here this evening, Lord, and I pray that you would be very clear to them, Lord, whether this would be the place that they would become involved or not. And, Lord, if not here, I pray that they would become involved in a strong Bible-preaching church somewhere in this city. But, Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look to make all forward movement, Lord. I pray that we would do it in your strength and in your power and certainly in your leadership. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I ask you to be seated. And as you are, I'm going to have you go back just a few verses. We'll not read all of this particular chapter. But I do want you to go back up to verse number 4. The first 3 verses here, Paul is warning, of course, the church to beware of those who are evil workers and those who are contentious. The concision, the division amongst believers, born-again believers. But when we get to verse number 4, he says, "Though I might have, or I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more." Now, Paul is not trying to lift himself up. Paul is not trying to say, "I am all things." In fact, one of the verses that we read in verse number 13, I count not myself to have apprehended. He has not arrived. He has not finished. He has not attained everything that God wants him to attain. So as he says here in verse number 4, that even though I might have confidence in the flesh, and he compares himself, he says, listen, if anyone could have arrived, if anyone could have completed because of their fleshly nature, even though he knows he is a sinner, even though he says I am the chiefest of sinners, he says, listen, I've been circumcised of the 8th day, verse number 5, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. So he says, listen, if anyone could have atoned for themselves through their own work, I would have been the one to have done it. I would have succeeded. I would have been the one that prevailed, and I could put the flag of victory in the mountainside, saying, "Look what I've done." But that's not what Paul is saying. He's laying the foundation, because when we read on and we see in verse number 7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." I counted them loss. The things that have been my gain, I don't even want to count them. I don't even think they're worth being counted. I count them as loss, he says. Yea, doubtless, verse 8. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. So we really see how he is comparing all that he has been able to do, all of the success, if you will, the success in human reasoning. He says that I count them. We look at it as a crude statement. I count them but dung. He's trying to put a picture into our mind of how much he thinks of all that he has done, of all that he has accomplished for the Lord. Even that which he did before he was saved, thinking that he was doing a great favor for God, persecuting the church, and now after he has been saved, everything that the Lord has used him for, he said they're worthless. I count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Verse number 9 says, and be found in him. Oh, watch this verse. Not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. You see, God is certainly. Paul is being used by God. He is making it very clear. Hey, my righteousness means nothing to God. He understands Isaiah, as Isaiah in chapter 64 wrote and said that my righteousness are as filthy rags to God. Now, I understand, I've heard the comparison, that the filthy rags that are spoken over in Isaiah, I don't need to go into it. I've heard some very crude comparisons as to what that means, but we just need to understand that God considers the very best that I can do as waste to the world. He considers it as waste. Filthy rags. Not worthy of being recycled and reused. Paul says, all that I have done, I count them but dung. And now in verse number 9, here Paul says, and be found in him, he wants to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. You see, those people that would say, if I just follow biblical principles, if I just follow the Ten Commandments, now I'm certainly not opposed to using the Ten Commandments to garner someone's attention, to point them to the fact that they are a sinner. That was the intent of the Ten Commandments. The intent of the Ten Commandments was never given by saying, if you will follow these ten rules, God will let you into heaven. That was never the cause. That was never the reason. Galatians very clearly teaches us that the Ten Commandments were used as a schoolmaster to tell us that you're already a sinner. So I have no problem with someone using the Ten Commandments to point the individual to the direction that the understanding is, I am already a sinner undone before God. And so Paul now is trying to say, my righteousness, which is by the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments. Those who claim the Mormon faith, if you ever ask them, how do you go to heaven in the Mormon church? I've said it before, let me say it again. They will always begin this way. Well, first, you have to receive Christ as your Savior. But that doesn't mean the same thing to you as it does to a Mormon. And they will tell you that. I've had a Mormon tell me that means something. First, you must receive Christ as your Savior. He looked at me and he said, but Meredith, that means something different to me than it does to you. I said, well, I would guess so, because if you're saying there's a first, then that means there's a second. I said, what's next? He said, then you must live the commandments. And I asked him very clearly, and I've asked many, many Mormons throughout the years, this simple question, what are they? What are the commandments? The Ten Commandments, they'll ask. And I'll say the same thing. Well, sure, that's a good place to start. Now, understand there are thousands in the Bible. But yeah, let's start with the 10. What are they? You want me to name them? Well, sure. Oh, thou shalt not kill. I'm like, good, that is one. Oh, we're going to take them out of order. That's okay, though. You know? You're not gonna start with number one. Last shall not steal. All right, good. That's the eighth commandment. Good. We're really taking them out of order here. Well, thou shalt not lie. I'm like, well, it doesn't say it like that. But I'll give you that. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Okay, yeah. Well, you want me to name them all? And I'll say, well, listen, you're expecting to go to heaven based on the fact that you're living the commandments, but you can't even tell me 10. You see, we need to have the understanding of Scripture that I'm not made righteous by the law. But, look at verse number 9 again. And be found in Him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ. The righteousness which is of God by faith. If I am ever going to go into heaven, it will be because I humbled myself before a holy God and said, Dear Lord God, I am a wicked sinner and I deserve to go to hell. People don't like to say that. People do not like to say that. Here about 2 weeks ago, I was talking to an individual. I was witnessing to him, and I said, Now listen, you understand that you deserve to go to hell. Do you agree with that? He said, No. I said, Well, let's go over it again. Are you a sinner? Well, yes, I'm a sinner. Oh, well, absolutely. And so what does the Bible say right here? The wages of sin is death. We've looked at it over in the book of Revelation, that death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. And this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I deserve to go to hell. You deserve to go to hell. There's no one in this auditorium that can say, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve that. Pastor Sears, I'm a good person. There's no one that can say that you're so good that God's going to overlook your sin.
That's right.
And say, all of the rest of humanity deserves to go to hell except you. We all deserve to go to hell. You see, that's what the Bible says. Now, I thank the Lord that God didn't finish the verse. The wages of sin is death, period. End of story. Man, I'm glad that it's not the end of it. Amen? I'm glad He says, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation comes when the heart is humbled before God, admitting that they're a sinner, admitting that their eternity should be spent in hell, but understanding that Jesus Christ paid my sin debt, and by faith I can receive Christ as my Savior, and I can have a home in heaven secured for me today. Man, today. I love it. When we were headed across country, the very first day, we headed out on Monday last week, Nathan and I, and I don't know, we were planning on making it to Memphis, Tennessee, and camping there for the night in a hotel. And as we were getting closer, I said, Are you tired, Nathan? He said, No, I'm not. He drove the majority of the entire trip across California, or all the way to California. I drove a decent portion of it, but he drove most. Hey, I said, You're not tired? He goes, No, I'm really not. I said, Well, let's see if we can press on. Maybe we can make it all the way to Little Rock, Arkansas, right? And so we knew we were headed there. And so I get my phone out, and I'm looking in Little Rock and all the different things. And I find a phone number, and I said, Yeah, do you have a room there? What's the price? Wow, I can't pay that. All right, goodbye. Click. Called another one. Said, Oh, what's your room price? Wow, I don't know if I can pay that. They said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. They said, Well, how about can you do this? And they brought the price down. I said, Oh man, that's getting a little bit closer. I'm sorry, I just don't think I can. Whoa, wait. Can you maybe do this? And I thought, I like this game. I'm like, oh man, I'm trying to hit a budget here. I'm trying to hit a budget. And finally they got to the point where I could say, okay, I can do that. And I made a reservation. And I knew that it was already there. As we were getting closer to Little Rock, I thought, man, this is going to be great. I get to lay down in a bed. Oh man, that'll be wonderful. I knew the reservation was already made. You know, there's a peace when you know that you have a reservation. You know there's a peace. I hate pulling into a place going, I don't know where we're going to sleep. I have no idea. Like my pastor many years ago, he said, my wife and I, we were on vacation one time, and we were tired. We had planned on driving all night. He said, I could not do it. And so he said, I woke my wife up, and he said, Hun, listen, we're approaching here. On one side is a Hilton, and on the other side is a Sheraton. He said, which one would you prefer to be tonight? And she said, I've never stayed in the Sheraton. He said, that settled it right there. We pulled off the road and slept in their parking lot. True story. And it's good to know you have a reservation.
Amen.
Tonight, if you don't know that you have a reservation, and we're talking about eternal rest, we're talking about an eternal rest. We looked at it this morning at the end of the message over in Matthew 11. Come unto me and I will give you rest. You see, if you're looking into the future saying, oh, I hope there's a room up there somewhere. Praise the Lord, well, I've got more than a room. I've got a mansion.
Amen.
I have more than a room. The NIV, who secures you a room. You know that. In my Father's house are many rooms, the NIV says. I thank God that I've got a King James Bible that tells me in my Father's house are many mansions.
Amen.
I've got a mansion. Oh, I thank the Lord that I have a place for resting. But if you're going into that eternity saying, I don't know where my rest will be, I promise you this, you will not find rest. Because that Bible does not lie. There is no rest for the one that has not already prepared and had a reservation made ahead of them. See, that's what Paul was talking about here in verse number 9. I'm not looking to my righteousness of my which is of the law, but rather that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. It goes on, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the righteousness of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, then we get to those verses, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do. He's a Baptist preacher. He says, I've got one thing. I'm going to give it to you in three different outline points. I'm going to forget those things, there we go, which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of a high calling of God in Christ Jesus. As I begin the message here tonight, I beg you, would you make certain of your reservation in heaven? If you say, I don't know what that reservation is, I promise you, you've come to a place and a church that can take an old-fashioned Bible and show you how you can be born again, how your reservation can be made without any question. It cannot be rescinded. It cannot be rejected. I thank God the reservation is made in heaven by the blood of Jesus Christ. Amen. And if you don't know that tonight, oh, I beg you, do not drive another mile without having your reservation already secured and know that you've got a place, a home in heaven. We're looking, however, at all forward movement. I want you to go over to the book of Jeremiah, if you would. Jeremiah chapter number 7. In Jeremiah 7, we're reading here about the difficulties of Judah's wrong religion. Over in chapter number 5, I'm going to read just a couple of verses. In Jeremiah 5, verse 22, the Bible says, Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence, which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree that it cannot pass? You could write down Proverbs chapter 8 and verse number 29 next to that. God says you will not pass the boundary that I have set up. The sea is contained within that by the very sand that God has created. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. And you, God is saying, I which hold back the sea, you are going to lift yourself and not tremble in my presence? When we go over to chapter number 6 and verse number 16, thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways, and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, We will not walk therein. As we get to chapter number 7, for sake of time, I'm not going to read all of this. Beginning in verse number 1, the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word and say, Hear the word of the Lord, all ye Judah, that enter in at these gates to worship the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these. For if ye throughly amend your ways and your doings, if ye throughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor, if ye oppress not the stranger, the father, and the widow, and shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt, then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave your fathers forever and ever. Behold, ye trust in lying words that cannot profit. Ye will steal. Watch verse number 9. Ye will steal, number 1. Murder, number 2. And commit adultery, number 3. And swear falsely, number 4. And burn incense unto Baal, number 5. And walk after other gods whom ye know not. In one verse, God says, you're breaking half of the Ten Commandments that you claim to love so much. In one verse, you're breaking half of them. You're burning incense unto Baal. In other words, you're putting someone before the Lord God Almighty. It goes on in verse number 10. And come and stand before me in this house, which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations. He's asking the question. He's saying, you're claiming the power of God, and we have the right to do it. We're delivered from all these abominations. They will not hurt us. You see, God's trying to get our attention. He's trying to wake us up. When we go, we'll not read the rest of this. We'll jump over to verse number 21. Look at verse number 21. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, put off your burnt offerings unto your sacrifices and eat flesh. For I spake not unto your fathers, nor commanded them in the day that I brought them out of the land of Egypt concerning burnt offerings or sacrifices. But this thing command I them, saying, obey my voice, and I will be your God, and ye shall be my people. And walk ye in all the ways that I have commanded you, that it may be well with you. But they hearkened not, nor inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imaginations of their evil heart, and went backward and not forward. All forward movement tonight. All forward movement. Listen, are we going to repeat history of what Judah did here? The wrong religion that they had? The idea that we can just go ahead and we can live like we want to and then come to the house of God and say, are we not delivered from all these abominations? I thank God for His grace, for His forgiveness. Oh, I praise the Lord for that. But understand, God is not pleased. He wasn't pleased with Judah when they did it, and He is no less pleased with us. When we go out and walk in our wicked ways and the imagination of our heart and come back to the house of God and say, oh Lord, deliver me from these abominations, that we know we're going to walk right back into Monday morning. That's not what God... That's not the plan that God has for His children. He wants something better for His children. You would want something better for your children. If your child got an F on a math test, you would say, you didn't study hard enough. You need to study. I'll study, Mom. I'll study, Dad. I promise. I'll study. Good. Next math test, F. Did you study? No. But I'll study the next time. Good. Get another F. Did you study? No, I didn't. But I'll study next time. Pretty soon you see a pattern emerge. There's no desire. God looks at us and we fail the test. God says, did you study? You say, no, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll study next time. And we repeat it over and over. We move backwards. We don't move forward. We need to see all forward movement. We need to go together. We need to move together. Go back over. I should have had you stay there. Go back over to Philippians again, chapter number 3. In Philippians chapter 3, we need to see all forward movement. We read here verses down to verse number 14, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Watch verse number 15, Philippians 3. Verse 15, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal this unto you, or even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Amen. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Oh, listen, there are those that are to be marked. In fact, in the very next verse, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Oh, the Bible has told us where to mark those individuals and not follow after them. But here God is telling you, I want you to mark those that are following me. Mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. Mark them. Follow them. Use them as a guide. Use them as a mentor. Use them to help propel you forward. I have said for many, many, many years, young people, I want you to find someone in the church that is progressing forward in their Christian life, that has a testimony that you would like to have one day. And follow them. Watch them. Watch what they do. As a parent, I would tell my children, watch individuals. Watch what they do. Sometimes it's unfortunate. But as a parent, I would have to say, when they ask, what about so-and-so, Daddy? What about them? I have to say, buddy, I'm not their parent. I'm not their authority. They'll have to answer to God for what they're doing. But what I can tell you is what God expects. Hey, let's look over here as for a leader. Let's look over here for an example. Let's look to so-and-so. Let's look to brother so-and-so. Let's look to Mrs. so-and-so. Because there's an individual who has a desire to serve God with their life. Use that as an example. Forget Michael Jordan. I know he's not the one anymore. Forget all these sports figures. Forget all these people that teenagers will plaster their walls with, saying, I want to be like that one day. I don't want any child in this church to be like that one day. I don't care whether you can play ball or not. I don't want any child in this church to want to grow up to be like that kind of an individual. I want us to see children who have a desire to grow up and be godly and have godly leader examples that they can follow. So we see here out of Philippians that we are to bring together, that we are to walk, as it says, by the same rule in verse 16, let us mind the same thing. If we're going to have all forward movement, it will be together as one body, united in purpose as a church, united in prayer as a church, and united in persistence. In Judges 8, verse 4, it says, and Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him, listen, faint, yet pursuing. They were tired. They were tired. But they knew what they needed to accomplish. They knew what they needed to do. I've got 4 points in my outline. I want to give them to you fairly quickly. But I promise you this, those 300 men, whether they had sat down and written out this particular outline, couldn't tell you. But I do know this. They had this mindset, what we're going to look at this morning. They had this mindset. Otherwise, they would never have followed through. They would never have pursued. They would have said, I'm tired, I'm done. But I want us to see this. Number one, if you write it down, set a goal. I'm going to have you go over to Luke chapter 14. We'll spend the remainder of our evening here in Luke 14. Luke 14, set a goal. Set a goal. All forward movement. What do you want to be doing next year for Christ? 1 year from now, what do you want to be doing for the Lord? If you look here in Luke. Did I say Mark? I said Luke? Good, I turned to Mark. Luke, good. Luke 14. Now it makes more sense. I was reading things that weren't in my notes. Look at verse number 25. We're going to start here. It says, and there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them. Now understand, the Lord is trying to teach them a lesson here. He's trying to get them to make forward movement. And he says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now many would read that and say, "Ah, the Lord is asking me to hate my parents. What a hateful God that is." No. No, when we understand the context of what is being taught here, as far as making forward movement, we come to realize that the Lord is asking us to love God so much that it seems like my love for my mom, the love that I have for my dad, the love that I have for my wife, the love that I have for my children, the love that I have for my brothers and sisters, and even the love that I have for my own self, it seems like it's hate compared to how much I love God. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time there. We've looked at it before. But that's what's being taught here. We love God so much, everything else pales in comparison. Because now when we move on, in verse 27, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." We were over in Philippians at the beginning. You could write down Philippians 2, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8, where it talks about how the Lord Jesus Christ, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You see, He poured Himself into you. Amen. He poured Himself, His very life, into you. Amen. Oh, would you be able to see that we can take our cross and come after and follow Him and be His disciple? We can pour ourselves into what Christ wants us to do. We go on in verse number 28, and it says here, "For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish." You ever driven 526 up into to North Charleston? Just over after you cross the Ashley River, on the left-hand side, there's a series of buildings that have been there for 9 years since I've been here. I have no idea how much longer before that. That they started the work and it stopped. They've never done anything more. In 9 years, nothing has happened with those buildings. They have sat dormant. I can't even say they're vacant because there's nothing to occupy. It's just a structure. It's just a shell. A skeleton. They didn't have the cost to finish it. I don't know who it is that began the work, but I promise you this, they probably feel foolish. Oh, we've got great ideas and wonderful intentions. And they began a building or a series of buildings that they couldn't finish. Let's set a goal. To make forward movement, you must first set a goal. Set a goal concerning your service to the Lord. Set a goal concerning your service to God. What will you do? What will you be doing 1 year from now for the Lord regarding your service for Him? We have every week, we have opportunities to go out into our community and go soul winning as a church body. Do you go or do you have a goal to go? Set a goal to go. You may say, "I don't know what to say." That's all right. We'll put you with someone. We've had classes before. We'll teach you. If you come and you say, "Pastor, I would like to know, what can I do? How can I begin this?" Man, I'd love to sit down with you and show you some of the steps and then take you out and we could go soul winning together. Maybe you can't make a Saturday. I understand. Maybe you could make a Thursday. Maybe you could make a Tuesday. Maybe you could make some other time. But let's set a goal. If I don't have a goal, I promise you I'm not ever going to go. Someone says, "Well, I don't need to go on Saturday at 10 o'clock. And nobody has said that to me, especially in that attitude. And I know that. But if I don't have a goal, who would go? Amen. If I don't say we meet together at 10 o'clock in my office every Saturday, if I don't have that as a goal, when would you go? Where would you go? Let's set a goal. Let's set a goal to win someone. Maybe you say, "I've never won anyone to Christ. I've never had opportunity to lead someone to the Lord." Oh, you're missing out in your Christian life. I promise you that. God promise you. Maybe you'd have to say, "I have never even given the gospel to someone else. Maybe I can't make them get saved, but I can give them the gospel if they would be willing to listen." I understand not everyone listens, but there are those who will. There are those who will. And maybe you would have to say, I have never taken and gone through the Romans Road. I have never given the plan of salvation to anyone. I have never told anyone else in my life how they can know that they're going to go to heaven. Oh, can I ask you, would you set a goal? 1 year from now, are you going to be in the same condition? 1 year from now, are you still going to say, I have never told anyone how to go to heaven? Or would you be able to say, boy, thank the Lord, I set a goal. I set a goal. Let's set a goal as far as our work for God. What is it that you can think maybe the Lord could use you in a local New Testament church? What is it that you think maybe you could do? Perhaps a Sunday school class that could be started. Set a goal. I promise you this. 1 year from now, I beg you, Lord. I beg you, please, would you allow us to have a bus ministry up and running?
Amen.
Let's set a goal. Let's set a goal for our church that we would rally together, that we would say, listen, we understand it's going to take some finances to get a bus. We tried getting a cheap bus. It didn't work. Amen. I'm glad. Praise the Lord, it fell through. So now we've got our sights set a little bit higher. Oh, I'd love to go out and buy one $35,000, 29-passenger, air conditioning on every seat. Man, that'd be wonderful. But we can't do that. I know that. I understand that. But we can bring that down quite a bit, up a little bit from what we shot at before. And we say, we've got a goal now. We can do that. In a year from now, oh Lord, please, I beg you, would you allow our church, Coastal Light Baptist Church, Lord, my plea before you that we would be able to have a bus ministry running. We need a goal. Amen?
Amen.
As a church, we need a goal. Let's see a goal set for our service. Let's see a goal set for ourselves. How about your Bible reading, dear sir? Is your Bible reading what it should be? Are you reading the Bible consistently as you should? Are there more verses, more chapters that you could go through, that you should go through? Have you ever read cover to cover the entirety of the Bible? You say that book, oh, I love that blessed book, that King James Bible. Oh, it's Bible, oh, praise the Lord. I've never read it, but I sure do love it. I couldn't imagine getting you're dating, because I know married couples don't write love letters usually, but could you imagine that? Getting a love letter from your girlfriend. Oh, she loves me. And your friend says, you going to open that letter? Oh, no, I couldn't do that. She just loves me so much. I just want to know that she... You'd want to read that. You'll save it. You'll wrap it up with rubber bands. And probably some of you got rubber band letters from some other guy, right? Hey, not your husband. Come on. Don't leave me up here hanging. No, I don't have letters from other girls that I used to get. No, I didn't get any letters. What am I saying? Who am I trying to tease? Letters. Well, we've got that Bible. Are you reading it consistently? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you spending time in prayer? You say, oh, Pastor, mate, no, I'm not. Set a goal. Set a goal.
Amen.
Listen, so maybe your goal isn't to read through the entire Bible in 1 year. Maybe that's not your goal. Maybe your goal is to read through the New Testament in 1 year. Well, that's a kind of a small goal. It's bigger than zero. I would rather you read through the New Testament in 1 year than you read through nothing in 1 year.
Amen.
You set a goal. Oh, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet. Wait. Maybe we need to back that up. Sweet 10 minutes of prayer. 10 minutes, Pastor. Are you serious? That's better than one. That's better than five. Amen. So you set a goal. And you say, in my personal life, for myself, I need to have prayer time. I need to see my walk with God increase. I need to seek Jesus more than I have in my sacrifice. My sacrifice. Oh, there are things that I've written down here that I personally don't know that they're sacrifice, but I understand the nature of the time in which we live. Maybe church attendance is a sacrifice to you. And you need to say, I'm going to sacrifice so that I can be in the house of God. Do you have a goal for that? Have you ever made that decision? Oh, let's set a goal. Maybe in giving. And I'm not just talking tithes. You brought it up. We'll talk about it. Amen?
Yeah.
Maybe you need to say, I have a goal. I have a goal. The tithe. T-I-T-H-E. Tithe. That means tenth. One tenth. Well, maybe you can't do one tenth. Now, I think to be right with God, you should. But maybe you can't do one tenth. Set a goal. Don't say, well, I'm not going to give anything.
You say, preacher, what are you preaching?
I'm telling you, make forward movement. I'm asking you, make forward movement.
You don't think I should give a tenth? No, I do think you should give a tenth. But I don't think you should give a zeroth.
That's right. That's right.
What about a oneth? Well, we've got a ninth to go. And maybe next year, you'll give a tooth. Please make sure it's clean. If it's gold-filled, I don't care whether it's clean. A threeth, a fourth. You see, I'm going to set a goal. I'm going to sacrifice. Maybe I need to cut back in something that I do so that I can set a goal. I'll never forget when my wife and I, we were looking to buy in our first house. I didn't want to own a house. I was scared to death that something was going to happen. You know what I was scared, brother? I was afraid that the water heater was going to go out and I was going to have to replace the water heater. That's always what I said. My mom would say, Meredith, you need to buy a house. I'm like, man, I don't want to do that, Mom. The water heater is going to blow up and I'm going to have to replace it and I don't have the money to do it. That would have been nice if that's the only thing that would happen the first time I bought a house. First thing I did is I tore into our shower because it was leaking and I retiled the entire thing. I'm thinking, my word, why didn't I just ask for a water heater to blow up or something? And I said, finally, I thank the Lord, He convinced me. I promise you, I can go through the whole thing. I won't tonight. So we said, all right, we'll buy a house. And so we looked and we prayed and we finally found the house. We're like, oh man, that's right at the top of what we were hoping. We were not hoping to be able to come down a little bit. And we looked at the numbers. We had already gone. We had already talked to the man as far as getting the finances all set up. Even before we started out going looking for a house, because we knew if we get our eyes set on this much of a house and we can afford this much of the house, we're going to be disappointed. And so we look at it. And here's what I'm getting at. It came down to the point, if you can believe this or not, it came down to the point, Brother Renee, we figured out that if I would cut one Mountain Dew a day out, we could afford the house. So we bought the house and I increased it to two. It got to that point. It got to that point because we were looking at, oh man, this is just right there where we were hoping not to have to make this decision. And I remember looking at my wife and saying, you know what? What we're looking at, I bet if I cut out one Mountain Dew a day, we can make it work.
Sacrifice.
Praise the Lord, He took care of that. We sacrificed something else. Amen. You say, preacher, that's silly. I don't know what you would have to. I don't know what you would consider sacrifice. I don't know. Oh, that's a silly illustration. It might be silly, but I remember thinking that at the time. I remember thinking that, man, if I just cut that one, that's something that I enjoy, man. But I could cut that out. And I don't know what it is that it might be that you say, if I just cut this, I could sacrifice. Maybe you say, maybe you need to sacrifice something that you do that takes your time that you really enjoy, but you know in your heart that God is expecting more out of you.
Amen.
And so you say, I'm going to cut this area of my life that I might be able to give more of my time to the Lord. More of my time to God. What is it going to be that you are expected to sacrifice? Set a goal. Set a goal. If you have no goal, you will not hit it. There is nothing to hit. Number two, prepare, plan. And I'm going to move quickly here. Look at chapter 14 there of Luke. Look at verses 31, 2, and 3. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 men to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever be he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Prepare a plan. Set a goal, number one. Make a plan, number two. All right, I've got a goal. I'm going to read so much of the Scripture within the next 4 months, within the next 1 year. I'm going to read this much Bible. All right? How are you going to get there? Let's make a plan. All right? I'm going to start giving such and such. How are you going to get there? Let's make a plan. I'm going to start working such and such. How are you going to get there? Let's make a plan. So we make a plan. When am I going to go soul winning? All right, I'll set aside a particular time every week and I will not let anything interrupt. Do we have a plan? We have a goal, but a goal without a plan isn't going to work. It's not going to do anything. So I make a plan. Where am I going to do this? Where am I going to read my Bible? Where am I going to pray? See, those are things that maybe you need to think through. Maybe it's difficult for you to read at home. So maybe you say, well, I'm going to go to such and such place. I'm going to read there. Maybe it's difficult for you to pray while you're laying in bed. Maybe it's difficult for you to pray while you're kneeling down in a chair. It is for me. Man, all of a sudden I'm like, tonight before the service, I was praying. I was there in my office, and I had a meeting coming up, and I was praying about the message tonight. And the next thing I know, I'm thinking about. I don't even know what it was. I'm like, what? Lord, I'm sorry, man. I'm trying to pray. So what do you do? So you decide. Man, the best times that I have in prayer are when I'm walking around the property, or maybe when I'm walking around the house. Those are the best times because I'm alert. I'm focused. My mind wanders like a little child. I have no problem admitting that. So we make a plan. We prepare. How am I going to do this? What things do I need to do to make it happen? What things do I need to learn to make it happen? So number one, I'm going to set a goal. Number two, I'm going to prepare, or I'm going to make a plan. Number three, I'm going to count the cost. Look at verse number 28 again. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counted the cost, whether you have sufficient to finish it? Let's count the cost. What is it going to cost me personally? Because if you do not go into it knowing that there's going to be a cost, when that cost comes up, you'll not do it. I could have on that trip across country, I could have called up the Ramada Inn or one of these, you know, the Sheraton. Yeah, hey, listen, this is Meredith Sears. I'm going across country with my son. He's headed to college. Do you have a room there? Yes, sir, we do. Great, I'll be there in an hour. Click. And I get there. Hey, listen, I'm here. Want to get my room? All right, wonderful. We've got one for you. It's on the 18th floor. Oh, man, great. We're going to love that, Nathan. That's going to be wonderful. All right, sir, that's going to be $255. What? Well, yes, sir, that's the room cost. I can't believe you. That's too much. Well, sir, you should have counted that before you made your phone call and said you'd be here. Still the illustration? You can say it's silly, but I promise you this. If you don't count the cost before you go into something, when you get to the cost, you'll quit. It's going to cost you something. You want to be a soul winner? It's going to cost you something.
Amen.
I'm not going to make you pay to come soul winning. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some effort. You want to be a good soul winner? You're going to have to do a little bit of study. You're going to have to be ready to answer. By the way, you're going to have to be willing to face some scrutiny. Someone's going to challenge you. I said this morning as I talked to this young man that taught in the Catholic Church, taught Sunday school, and he asked me about hell. You mean Jesus talked about hell? Yes, he did. Where? You may be caught flat-footed. I remember times there've been more than one. Someone asks me a question, and I go, that's a good question. If you'll let me, I'd love to come back to you with an answer. It's going to cost me some study. You see, you need to be ready to pay the cost, number four, and we'll be finished. Simply move ahead. Move ahead now. I'll take your mind back to Philippians chapter number 3, and in verse number 13, where it told us in Philippians 3:13, let me get there real quickly here, where it told us, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Reach forward to the things that you want, that you know are before you, that you know God wants you to do.
Yeah.
Why? Let me ask you this. Why are you here in church? Why are you here tonight? Why are you here tonight? I'm glad you're here. Don't get me wrong. I thank the Lord that you're here. But why are you here? Well, I want to learn more about the Lord. Good. Good. But all learning and no doing. Have you ever known someone who is a professional student? And maybe that's you tonight. And I'm not trying to make slight of you. I went to college with a guy. He already had, I believe, 2 degrees at this particular time. He was working on a third. You know, at the time I was 18, 19 years old. And he was an old man to me. I think he was 33. Really? Still in college. Living in the dorms with all the 18-year-olds. And I'm like, what are you doing? I'm just getting another degree. Professional student, you're never doing anything. Now, I'm grateful that you want to learn the Bible. But why are you in church? There's more that God wants from us than just sitting and saying, man, I learned a lot of Bible tonight. Praise the Lord if you did. But now let's use it. Now let's spend it. Remember when we looked over, I believe it was in Proverbs chapter number 3, where we looked at the first several of the verses, and the equation was to monetary. I save up and then I invest. I spend it. And that's what we do with wisdom. We come, we learn, praise the Lord, we gain knowledge. I use that knowledge and I get wisdom and I spend it. That's what God expects for us to do. Move forward. Move forward. 1 year from now, 6 months from now, where do you want to be? Some of these things I've listed, you can be there in 1 month. It just makes it will take making a decision. All forward movement. The Lord does not want us to move backwards. He's always wanting us to move forwards. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray tonight You'd be with us as we close. Thank You, Lord, for the message. Thank You for the thought, Lord. Thank You for the understanding that You give to us, Lord, here out of the book of Luke especially. Lord, using these illustrations to get our attention to the fact that You want us to move forward. Lord, You want us to have a goal. You want us to make a plan. Lord, You want us to know that there is a cost that will be associated with it and be willing to make that cost, Lord, and then just simply move forward. Lord, I pray that tonight You would help us as a church. Lord, I have begged You earnestly with my heart, dear Lord, not just preaching, Lord, not just trying to lift and make a show. Lord, my heart's desire before You, Lord, is that even before a year from now, but Lord, this time next year, Lord, that we would have begun a new ministry in our church that would be reaching out into this community, Lord, something that I believe we desperately need to do. Lord, that we would be able to make an impact and a difference in lives of children, and Lord, that would filter into making difference in lives of adults, Lord, having people's eternities changed. And Lord, for those of us who are here tonight that know Christ as our Savior, I pray, Lord, that we would begin to make a difference in those around us. And Lord, we would begin to see a difference in our lives. Lord, I'm grateful that You have changed our eternities. Now, Lord, would You change our lives? Tonight, with your heads bowed, your eyes closed, let me ask you this. At the very beginning of the message, please listen. At the very beginning of the message, I talked about salvation. How you could know for certain that heaven would be your home. The entire reason of the Bible is not so that you can live a good life. The entire reason of the Bible is so that you can know you're going to go to heaven one day. Living a good life and dying and go to hell, there is no benefit. How about you tonight? Where will you spend eternity? If you don't know, I promise you that the Lord Jesus died so that you could know. And tonight He's knocking on your heart's door. He's asking, will you let me in? Maybe that's you this evening. Maybe you need to make the decision that you would ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. That you would be born again. Not having to question where you would spend eternity. Oh, I would hope in just a moment when I give the invitation that you would come and you would allow someone to take you over to one of our side rooms and show you how you can be saved. Perhaps tonight you need to make a decision as a child of God. You say, I'm saved, Pastor. I know I'm saved. But I need to make a decision to make some forward movement. Perhaps that's you tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, please be with the invitation. Lord, help us to make these decisions. We ask it all in Jesus' name.